Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today, Thursday. Catholic Answers Live is open forum day. So happy to have you here with us. If you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, about what we believe, about what we do, or about why we believe and do those things, we more than welcome your call. We'd love to get your call, 888-318-7884. You certainly do not need to be Catholic to call. Anyone is welcome to call. If you're curious about the Catholic faith, if you're curious about Catholic belief, or if you want to present us with a challenge that you see some area where we may be lacking in our belief or our understanding, we're happy to take those calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and our guest today is Jesuit Father Joseph Fessio, founder and editor of Ignatius Press. Father Fessio studied with Father Joseph Ratzinger, now Pope Emeritus Benedict, as a doctoral student in Regensburg, Germany in the 1970s. Father Fessio, thank you so much for being with us.
Sure. Always good to have you to be here.
If I may, I'd like to ask you about a book. It's from Ignatius Press, and it's called Teaching and Learning the Love of God. You're familiar with this book?
I am.
And so this is a collection of, if I understand correctly, 45 essays that Pope Emeritus Benedict wrote about priests and priesthood.
No, you're not correct.
I'm not?
The number might be correct, but they're not essays, they're homilies he's given.
I see. Oh, okay. Okay. And
the idea, just so you know, back on, this was proposed by Father Carlos Granados, who at the time was the director of the BAC, the Biblioteca Autores Cristianos in Spain, to have seven books thematically on the writings of Pope Benedict Joseph Ratzinger that were not necessarily accessible or easily accessible in other forms.
Okay.
So the first volume is on the priesthood, and they've taken selections from his homilies on ordination days, anniversaries of ordinations, bishop of consecration, and so on.
And is it in the English version, is the intro by Cardinal Mueller just as it was in the Spanish version or the European version?
Except it's in English, yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, so you translated that part, too. Excellent choice. I see why they made you the editor. You don't leave a single detail unattended to. 888-318-7884 is our number. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Father Joseph Fessio is our guest, and we go to Kathleen in Vista, California, listening on 1000 AM. Kathleen, your question for Father Fessio.
Yes, I've been very confused about the teachings contained within Amoris Laetitia, both from the standpoint of what the requirements are for the faithful in believing all of the teachings and following all of them, as to whether or not this is considered to be dogma, and also if there is a process within the Church. When the Pope doesn't respond, say, to the dubia, that the questions that have been asked by the cardinals, and then this most recent filial correction that's been sent by laymen and some clergy, if he doesn't respond, then is there a process within the Church then to try and clarify this, since there's so much controversy regarding this, and I understand different cardinals have published recommendations for pastoral instruction for and against.
Okay.
These.
I think the question is clear. Father Amoris Laetitia, and then is there a process if a pope makes a mistake, for example, or gets something wrong in an encyclical to correct that?
Kathleen, I take it you're a Catholic.
And
yes. A very well-informed Catholic. And you say you're confused, and you have many, many people keeping you company in that confusion, because Amoris Laetitia, which is the post-synodal exhortation after the second synod on the family, which concluded, I think, in 2016, has been published. It's the longest document, papal document ever published in the history of the church. People's attention are focused on one footnote in chapter 8 of the whole long document. And different bishops' conferences have interpreted it differently. So the issue, which should not be the key issue with respect to the family, because the family is in crisis, but we need more guidance, not about what to do with people who are divorced and civilly remarried. But that was the big hot-button issue. And if you're in Poland, the interpretation is that you may not receive communion unless you are either living as brother and sister, or you would get your first marriage annulled. If you go across the border to Germany, you're welcome to receive communion. So that is a problem. What do we do about it, Kathleen? It seems to me, as faithful Catholics, we have to listen carefully to what any successor Peter says. At the same time, we have to listen to it in what Pope Benedict called the hermeneutics of continuity. That is, how do we understand this on the basis of what Scripture teaches, on what the Church's Magisterium has taught through the centuries, and what recent popes have taught, for example, Pope St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict. So when you use those criteria, it seems to me you end up with the interpretation of the Polish bishops or Archbishop Chaput or many other bishops in the U.S. that while this document encourages us to help people who are in difficult situations, marriage, a valid marriage is indissoluble. And once you're in a valid marriage, to live as you're married to someone else is a serious sin, and you should not be receiving communion. So I don't think that clarifies it or makes it more confusing, but there's a lot of confusion out there. And you mentioned the fact that the Pope has not responded to the dubia or the fraternal correction, and clearly the Pope doesn't want to respond. So how do we interpret that? It seems to me that the Pope's desire is that there not be clarity on this issue.
Kathleen, thank you very, very much for that call. Lots and lots of calls on the line. We have the full hour, though. If you have not dialed yet, you can keep trying. 888-318-7884. We got to move on, Kathleen, to Phil in Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Phil, your question for Father Joseph Fessio.
Thanks for taking my call. I am a Eucharistic minister, extraordinary minister of the Eucharist. And there's one lady at our church, and when she, I've heard her, or I've received communion from her, or the precious blood, and she says, receive the blood of Christ, or receive the body of Christ. I would just like to know, Father, if that's something that's appropriate.
It's not what you're supposed to say, but, you know, it's relatively minor. I mean, and certainly it's consistent with what's happening. Receive the body of Christ, or this is the body of Christ, or the body of Christ. So ideally, you should follow the rubrics, you know, as they are written in the text as it is written. But something like that, I would consider a minor deviation, because there's nothing doctrinally wrong about it. And so I guess I'm getting old now. I just overlook a lot of those things.
So, is that okay with you?
You know.
I'm sorry, Phil. I spoke over you. What was that? What did you say to Father?
I was just saying I'm a bit of a stickler, you know, kind of by the book, and just was curious. It rubs me the wrong way. And I'm getting older too, Father, so maybe I should just let it go, hey?
Possibly, yeah. But it might be good in charity, you know, because some people are doing this without realizing that they're, you know, not following the rubrics, because it's not, clearly it's not like some person with an agenda trying to say this is the bread of life or something like that, and get rid of the body of Christ. So you just might, you know, if you can do it in the most loving possible way, say, gosh, do you realize that here's what the text actually says? But now I'll make a confession. On Ash Wednesday, they've changed the prayer that the priest says when he appoints the ashes. But I like the old prayer. remember, men, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt depart. And I'm not going to say something else, so I don't know.
Well, I'm sorry I cannot give you absolution, Father, but you probably knew that. Okay. We appreciate the confession nonetheless. Phil,
all right.
Thanks very much for the call. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back with more with Father Joseph Fessio right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers needs your support. Right now, we're conducting our annual campaign. This is our most important fundraiser of the year. It's the foundation of all our apostolic work. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do next year. Catholic Answers spreads God's word in multiple ways through Catholic Answers Live, Catholic Answers Magazine, Catholic.com, through Catholic Answers Press, and in many more ways. To make your pledge, just go to Catholic.com and click the annual campaign banner or call us toll free at 888-291-8000. That's the annual campaign banner at Catholic.com or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
I fell away from the practice of my Catholic faith in my college years. But after I got married and we were expecting our first child, I had an enormous tug to come back to my roots. I went to an incredible Catholic store in my town and was blown away by the kindness and knowledge of the staff. They not only recommended books for me and my bride, but they promised me prayer support for my journey back to the faith. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. I have to credit them for helping me on my journey home to the Catholic Church. Now they consider me part of their family, and I have shared with them my oldest son's desire to become a Catholic priest someday. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. That's incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum with Father Joseph Fessio, founder and editor of Ignatius Press. I was not able to give you absolution, even despite your confession, Father, but you mentioned to me at the break you have a story about absolution.
A couple of days ago, I was walking down the street to the hardware store, and they're repairing the street, and there were four workers there, three standing around and one digging a hole. And I stopped, and I said to the three, I said, well, this is just like our office. That's what I do, too. I stand around with two others, and someone else does the work. And this one worker said, hey, Father, you know, I should probably go to confession. I said, really, I'll talk to you when I come back. So I went into the hardware store, and I bought what I needed. Came out. He was still there. And I said, is your mother still alive? He said, yeah. Would she want you to go to confession? He said, well, probably so, Father. I said, well, probably a good thing. Well, could I make it right now? I said, sure. So we went to the side, right on the street there. He made his confession. He's 40 years old, married with two children. He has not been to confession since... he was confirmed at age 14, so 26 years without confession. But he made a beautiful confession. I gave him absolution. I said, look, your soul is as white as snow. Come back to the church. But what a beautiful experience for me as a priest to walk down to the hardware store.
Yes.
And run into this fellow. And he seemed like a really sincere. You know, I often have guys who are half drunk saying, hey, Father, I was an altar boy, blah, blah, blah. No, this guy, you could tell this is on his heart.
Yeah.
So
right.
it was beautiful.
Well, if I may say, Father, you wear your clerical garb wherever you go. Have you always done that?
Well, this is a tattoo.
Oh, it's tattooed on. You have a very white throat and a large black tattoo. Okay. Have you always worn the clericals, though? Because like when you do that, it opens those possibilities for other people.
Since 1974, when I was not wearing them, coming back from Europe, and a wonderful professor of biology, who later became a priest, Frank Felice, he said, hey, Father, you know, we love our priests to look like priests. So it was a layman
yeah.
who encouraged me to get back into the cleric. And I want to say that to people listening here. You can do a great service to your priests. Tell your priests you love them, but you want them to look like priests and be present as priests.
Yeah, and that's a great point. Think about that. That layman got you to commit to wearing your clericals 40 years later or something. You're walking down the street in your clericals, yeah. and a man is able to go to confession. We got to do our part. Another thing you could do for your priest, though, I think, is you could buy them for Christmas a book called Teaching and Learning the Love of God, Being a Priest Today. What do you think about that?
I thought you were going to buy clerical shirts for them, but okay, that book would be good, too.
Yeah, no, I don't know. I don't even know where you get a clerical shirt. There must be a priest store somewhere, right? I mean,
Amazon.
Oh, see, I don't believe it. I don't believe that that's true. Noah in Georgia, watching on YouTube. You are on with Father Joseph Essio. Your question, please.
Hey, so I have a history textbook, and the textbook claims that the Jews were not monotheistic till they went to Babylon. And I know that's not true, but I don't know how to respond to that, so I wanted to see what you guys thought.
You mean in the Babylonian exile?
Yes.
What is that, the 5th or 6th century B.C., Father?
B.C., yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, but it says they were not monotheistic?
Until they went to Babylon.
Yes, they did not have their full monotheism until then.
Well, that's very strange. If you read Exodus, which took place a long time before that, chapter 3:15, you know, when Moses is on the mountain, I am who I am, you know. I'm the God of Abraham. There's only one God. I mean, monotheism is a characteristic of Judaism from Abraham on. So I don't know where that idea came from. Now, it's true that all during their history, that many Jews were backsliding, and the prophets had to call them back to their original worship, the original covenant of one God. But there's, I mean, boy, the textbook like that is, you know, trash.
Unfortunately, I think that may be the case with a lot of textbooks. Like King David is what, about 1,000 BC, so maybe 400 or 500 years before the Babylonian exile. And we know that King David is a real king, and that the Jewish kingdom or the kingdom of the Hebrew people was monotheistic. So Noah, I'm a little baffled, like Father is.
Well, yeah. Well, also asking about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are predate the exile by hundreds of years. And the first commandment is, you know, I'm Lord your God. And then have no other gods before me. And the great Jewish prayer, Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, one God. So, I mean, that is such a preposterous statement. It must be made by a former president.
I don't know what to do with that, but no, I hope that was helpful. I think you could also just go to Catholic.com and type in monotheism, and you'll get some things there at Catholic.com that talk about the history of monotheism and particularly Jewish monotheism, which is, even among the monotheisms of the world, is a unique animal. Pam in Maine.
No, but why, his name is Noah, by the way. So he was pre-monotheistic. Noah was
pre-monotheistic? Oh, because and this man is named after Noah. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Our caller was named after Noah. Yeah. I assume he was named after Noah. He's really old if Noah was named after him. Pam in Maine, listening on the Presence Radio. You are on with Father Joseph Essio. Your question, please.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I don't know how to respond to my mother. She's very anti-religion. She does not believe in God. And she's very angry. She says that people should not impose their values on anyone else, and that it's all free will, and you should basically be able to do whatever you want, and your values are yours. And I said, well, there is a right and a wrong, but anyway, she says, well, that's not for anybody to say, so when you vote for anybody or whatever, you don't have any values. And I don't know how to respond to that.
Well, first, it's a sad thing. It's a beautiful thing, you know, Pam, that you become Christian, even though your mother doesn't believe in God. But don't give up. Persevere, because you can have an effect on her, an influence on her. But you might ask her whether she wants to impose her value on you. You know, she's saying people shouldn't impose their values. Well, that's a value. Does she want to impose that on you, or does she want to try to persuade you? And if she says, well, I'm just trying to persuade you, then you can say to her, well, I'm just trying to persuade you, too. I mean, none of us would believe anything if we didn't think it was true. And if you have a truth which you believe in and you love, you want to share that. So it's not a question of imposing your values. It's a question of sharing the wonderful experience that you've had.
Pam, how does that strike you?
Yeah, well, one of the things that she has a real problem with is abortion. And so that is one of those values that she does, one of the many values she does not think should be imposed on anybody else.
Well, the problem is you're imposing something on the unborn child if you kill it.
Well, they don't deserve anything.
Well, I mean, it probably you can't get into the philosophical discussion, which is what's important, unfortunately. But either it's a human being or not. And if it's a human being, then the question is, well, at what point are you going to kill another human being? If it's smaller than you are, if it's weaker, if it's asleep, if it's, mentally retarded. I think you emphasize the positive. You say, look, the church's teaching on abortion is not a religious dogma. It is a moral truth that is known outside of revelation as well as by revelation. But the whole point is that every human being has a dignity which must be respected. And I'm sure she's going to agree with that. But then you can say, well, when do you achieve that ability to be respected? Is it when you're 4 years old or when you're 2 years old or just after you came out of the womb or a day before? Probably you can't approach her that way because most of these people are that old that have that position are impervious to rational argument. But all you can do is try and express the truth.
Pam?
Thank you. I think maybe saying that that's her value might be the best way so that she's imposing her value on me, although she doesn't see it as a value.
Yeah, and also, Pam, ask her, but let's suppose, just by hypothesis, since it's disputed, let's suppose that the little child in there really is a human being. Then is it not an imposition on that child's values and that child's life to take its life away?
You can try it, Pam, and you're welcome to call back anytime if more questions come up, because I do think that sometimes that's the case, is we don't know what to say in the moment, and then you reflect on it, you look it up, or you ask for help, and we hope we'll be here for you. So please give a call anytime, Pam. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you have on the Catholic Church, we are happy to take it. You don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-31-TRUTH. We go now to Paul in Gallup, New Mexico, listening on Relevant Radio. Paul, your question for Father Joseph Fessio.
Okay, thank you for taking my call. The question I have was posed to me at work. One guy asked me, in the Bible, it talked about men dying, Adam in the garden, and other men throughout the Bible, they all died. But where does it say that a woman shall die, was the question.
It says a woman shall die?
Father Paul, Paul is saying that where the man eats the fruit of the tree at the very beginning in Genesis, and it says if he eats it, he'll die. But it doesn't say that a woman will die. There's no place in the scripture where it says a woman will die. What do you make of that?
Adam, the name Adam in Hebrew means man in the generic sense. It doesn't mean that Adam was bisexual or had a gender identity problem, but it means that he was representative of the whole human race. Just when we say, for example, Paul, you're at the beach with two female friends and someone says, watch out, a man-eating shark. Do you think you're going to run away and they're going to stay? Or are you all three going to run away? Because man there means human being. So it's same in scripture. All men shall die. Yes, all human beings shall die. It's a peculiarity of the human language, of the English language, that we have one word, man, which means both male and also male and female together.
And Father, you can see that right there in the scripture too, because it says, "Man, he created man. Man and male and female, he created them."
Yeah, that's right.
So,
thank you.
Look at that. I knew something, Father. See, my Boston College education did not go to waste. 888-318-7884, the number. Paul, thank you very much for that call. We'll go to Melissa in St. Louis. Melissa, you may have to get the question out and then wait through the break to get the answer. We'll see. Your question for Father.
This is Richard.
Well, I don't know what happened, okay. Richard, but you won the lottery. Right. Go ahead and ask your question, Richard.
Okay, now, Catholic Church is A number one. That's the beginning. There's no other church, no other religion.
Okay, hang on, Baptist. Richard.
Wow.
Richard, now you lost the lottery.
The band started up.
Because it took me so long to get to the right caller. Now we got to take a break. Father Joseph Festio is our guest. Open forum is our topic. That means anything you'd like to know about the Catholic Church, and you don't have to be Catholic at all. That's our topic this hour. 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back with more after this.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Why does God sometimes reveal himself privately? How does the Church discern reports of supernatural miracles and apparitions? What are some of the most famous Marian apparitions in history? And what do they teach us? In 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, explaining the scriptural and theological basis for private revelation, unpacking the Church's approach to evaluating and promoting miraculous phenomena, and sharing inspiring accounts of approved apparitions and revelations from the distant past to the present age. 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines by apologist and speaker Tim Staples is an apologetics tour de force, which delves deeper than ever before into the Catholic Church's teaching on our Blessed Mother. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her Assumption into Heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, Tim gives you the facts and backs them up with solid biblical evidence in the way only Tim Staples can do. Call 1-888-291-8000, log on to Catholic.com, or visit a good Catholic bookstore in your area and get your copy of Behold Your Mother today. Now available in paperback and as an ebook. Get your copy today.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the Church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Thanks, Nick. Playing the groovy Thursday open forum music. I love this music. Nick Check and the Dead Century. Our own Nick Chamberlain playing the drums there, as he does. He's a rocking man, that Nick Chamberlain, and also runs the soundboard here. Father Joseph Festio is our guest. And when Richard, when we went to the break, I told you you'd get to get your question out, and I totally lied to you. You didn't get to get your question out. So makeup time. Go ahead. What's your question for Father Festio?
Okay. My question is, all the Catholic Church was the A number one first religion, Baptist Church. Where did that one come from? And they, all religions came after Catholic Church. Is that true?
Do you mean, by when you say all religions, do you mean all Christian faiths or all religions?
All religions.
Okay. All right, Father, can you?
Well, in that case, no, there was a lot of religions out there before Christianity arrived. I mean, the Greeks had their gods, the Romans had their gods, and Mesopotamia and Egypt and so on. So neither Christianity nor even Judaism is the first of all religions. But the Catholic Church is the first Christian church.
Okay. And Baptist is part of Christian church.
Yes, but they came much later. They came after the Reformation, although there were other groups that split off from the Catholic Church prior to the Protestant Reformation.
So is Baptist, is it just a part of Christians? It's just not a part of the Catholic Church, correct?
That is right.
Yeah, and that's the Reformation was 500 years ago this year. So if the church is about 2,000 years old, it has relative unity up to about 1,500 year. It's 1,500 year mark, and then there was a separation, a real kind of shattering, where lots and lots of churches that you have heard about, like Anglicans and Methodists and Baptists, and it's all within the last 500 years of the church that kind of shattering happened.
Oh, okay. I appreciate it.
Richard, we have a website, catholic.com, where if you type in a question of that nature, there's lots of stuff for you to read there. You can also join our radio club and get a talk about free talk about the Reformation from Jimmy Akin. You join our radio club just by going to catholic.com/radio club. We thought that was a pretty clever title, catholic.com/radio club. But I would say go to catholic.com and look around a little bit, because there's lots and lots of resources there for you regarding the Reformation and the history of all the various strains of Christianity. Let's try Jenny in Washington, listening on KHSS. Jenny, your question for Father Joseph Fessio.
Yeah, I had a weird experience a little while back, and I went to a church. It was on a college campus, supposedly Catholic campus. And when I went to communion, the priest, as well as the Eucharistic ministers, they said, receive what you are, the body of Christ. And my question, I guess it really bothered me, was that a valid communion? Did I sin by accepting Eucharist? I don't know.
No, the communion, as long as the Mass was celebrated validly using the words the Church expresses, expects a priest to use, that is the body of Christ. Whatever the minister says is really irrelevant. You're receiving the body and blood of Christ, soul and divinity, when you receive the sacred host. So it's fine. It's not a good idea for priests or ministers of the Eucharist to make up their own statements like that. It's also a bit edgy. I mean, it's a famous saying among the fathers of the church, starting with Augustine, I believe, that we become what we eat. Usually we eat things, they become us. You eat a carrot, it becomes part of you. You receive the body of Christ, you become part of his body. So it's rather, he should say, become what he is. Receive what he is, and you will be what he is, but not receive what you are. So
okay.
it's a faulty expression. But you received a valid communion, but I would find another church if you can.
Yeah, I did.
All right.
Well, thank you very much for the call, Jenny. Now we go to Joe. We're in the Northwest a lot today. Joshua in Portland, Oregon, listening on 89.3 FM. Joshua, your question for Father Joseph Fessio.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call, Father Joseph. It's good to hear your voice over there.
Thank you.
Well, I'll get to my question here. Yep, I'll get to my question for you. Sorry, I'm lagging here.
Okay.
My question is, in what areas are Catholics and Protestants able to unite? And I have another question along with that that's on the opposite side, which is, in what areas are Protestants and Catholics basically forced to divide over? And it's really more of an ecumenical question, seeking bridges where we could find.
Yeah.
But areas of which where there are challenges, too, that cause us to not be able to.
Are you actually weaving a blanket?
There are many ways that we can be one with Protestants, especially in our time, the pro-life movement. I mean, that's been one of the great ecumenical activities of my lifetime. Operation Rescue with Randy Terry, 40 Days for Life. These are run by Protestants. Randolph was a Protestant. He's a Catholic now, but... So in the social issues of promoting respect for life, traditional marriage, understanding God's desire for the sexes and for gender and everything, all those areas in which Orthodox Catholics and Evangelical Protestants have so much in common, that is tremendous. Praying together, praying for unity together. At least this much, we've gotten way beyond the time where there was mutual hostility. For the most part, Catholics who are well-informed and serious about their faith, they respect their Protestant brothers and sisters. And the Second Vatican Council reaffirmed that. At the same time, even Baptists and Evangelicals, some of the staunchest Protestants, they respect Catholics who are serious about their faith. So there's all kinds of ways that we can work together with them, including praying with them. What we can't do is we can't share the Eucharistic table with them because we do not have the same belief in the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And so we can share the word with them. We can pray with them. We cannot have them. We cannot invite them to the Eucharistic table.
Yeah, I love that answer. And I think you hit the nail on the head in regards to so many social issues that need the gospel's touch today. And I really appreciate your answer. Let me just say this, that if we can't share in the Eucharistic table in this life, I pray that we certainly will in the next.
Amen, brother. And we have an obligation to try and argue with each other, too, because we both good Christians, evangelicals and good Catholics, want to be one in Christ. And if we disagree, one of us or both of us have to be wrong. We have to try and overcome that. By the way, do you know what your name means, Joshua?
It means Jehovah Saves, my friend. Is that right?
Right. And yeah, what's the English form of that?
Oh, man, I failed in English, so you'll have to tell me.
Okay. it's Jesus. The Hebrew name of Jesus is Jehoshua. English form is Jesus. So you got a burden, a great privilege and a burden. Live up to your name.
Joshua?
Yeah. Well, here's an irony, Joseph. You're a father of Jesus, so I think this
oh,
is
that's
a great connection.
Okay. Well, I'm just trying to give you some fatherly encouragement.
Joshua, I have to tell you, it's been driving me crazy listening to you. Are you on a weaving machine? What is it sounds like you might be making your own blankets while you're talking.
That might be. I got you on the phone here. Recently, Oregon passed a law to get people to stop talking in their cell phones while driving. So I'm trying to be a good law-abiding citizen. So you might be hearing something through my car.
I got you. That's what it is.
All right.
Joshua, thank you for that call. I don't know that weaving a blanket while you're driving is a good idea either, though. So let's take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Father Joseph Fessio.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 11:47, Jesus continued to openly castigate the scribes and the Pharisees. "Woe to you who build memorials to the prophets whom your fathers killed." While they honored the prophets by building such memorials, they sought to put Jesus to death, the very prophet of prophets. By chastising them with truth, our Lord actually drew out the venom that was present under the cover of their outward show. The lie is like that. It doesn't like to be seen for what it is. Eventually, the truth will overtake it every time. In this case, they tried to put the truth to death. But in the end, he overcame the lie by putting death to death. To meditate daily on the Lord's Passion is to immerse oneself in the truth. We were made for the truth. He is the home we all long for. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Father Joseph Fessio, our guest this hour. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and your calls are welcome on any aspect of the life or faith of we Catholics or us Catholics. No, us Catholics.
Okay, good.
Sorry. Sorry. I don't know. It came over me. I don't know why
I don't know.
I went with the subjective when I should have been in object.
You knew I was listening, so you.
I know. I thought, oh no, I'm going to get a Latin lesson now if I say we. Us Catholics want you to call us and with any of your questions. You don't have to be Catholic to call. You're welcome to be Catholic. As a matter of fact, we'd like you to be Catholic, but and it would probably be good for you to be Catholic. But you don't have to be Catholic to call. We go now to Jose in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Jose, your question for Father Joseph Fessio.
Oh, yes. Good evening, Father. Yes, I have a simple question. I'm curious about this. I'm curious about why in some countries, for example, in Guatemala, on Eastern time, they hold these big processions on the streets.
Yep.
And you don't see, and we don't see that in the U.S., for example, you know?
For Easter?
Yes.
Okay.
You know?
Father?
Well, there's many reasons for that. One of them is that the whole culture of the country is different. For example, here in San Francisco, where I live, or my office here, I do not know who's living next door. There's an apartment here that has six or eight apartments. I don't know who's over there or across the street. No one's ever outside. I'll bet you in Guatemala, you go outside and everybody's in the street. Kids are running around. People know each other.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a tradition of their culture having certain festivities. In the United States, we are a melting pot. And so in earlier decades, you might have the Irish would have a St. Patrick's Day parade. And they still have those in many, many cities. The Germans might have a special parade for one of their saints. But as we moved from the cities into the suburbs, it got harder and harder to form a community. Whereas in most of your villages, even in your cities, in Guatemala, Mexico, Peru, places I've been, you have a closer knit, more human culture with these long traditions. Another thing, I don't know about Guatemala, Jose, but in Mexico, almost every church you go into is full of flowers. There's just flowers and flowers everywhere. They just have that tradition. So it's something we don't have for the most part. We've lost it. I remember when I was in Mexico, I just happened to be there for, it happened to be the feast day of the parish. It was an evening mass. And after mass, we went outside on the street, big street, four lanes each direction. They were selling bañuelos. And there was a great big structure there, about three stories high, made out of wood, and it was full of firecrackers and flashes. They lit the thing, and it went around, and these Roman candles went off, and it got to the top. Our Lady statue was there. She had a crown, and it started spinning around, went up into the sky like a helicopter. I said, man, I've never seen that at a parish in the United States, but
right,
these are wonderful, wonderful customs, and to the extent it's possible, I think it'd be great to import those.
Yeah.
Here in Northern California, on Pentecost, the Portuguese have an enormous celebration because it was on Pentecost that in the Azores they were rescued by the Queen who sent this ship. And so all around California, people come. They got parade, procession, bands. They give away free meat, a barbecue. So those things do exist, Jose, but they're definitely not as common as in your home country.
What do you think, Jose?
Thank you. Yeah, I'm very satisfied with the answer. Thank you.
Well, here in Southern California, go ahead.
I want you to start a procession, Jose.
Yeah, you should. That's serious, Jose, because I know here in Southern California, like we have Filipino Catholics, we have Vietnamese Catholics, we have Mexican Catholics, Mexican American Catholics, and we have a kind of like me, Father, like American Catholics. Who came from some other part of America, because most people are from somewhere else here. And I noticed that the Filipinos have processions, the Vietnamese have processions, Mexicans have processions or parties and fiestas, all this. And I think it has something to do with that America is a Protestant nation at heart. And we've been kind of – do you think so, Father, that we've been kind of Protestantized?
So. Yeah. But some parishes I know have Corpus Christi processions right outside. Like here, Star of the Sea in San Francisco, they take the Blessed Sacrament, they go right around the block, you know, and come back.
Right,
so,
right.
It's having a comeback.
I hope so. And Jose, I'm really glad you called because I think that that's that is so Catholic. A procession or a fiesta or hanging together after Mass and not just getting right back in the car. And it's great to hear that it goes on in places. And Jose, I do think that's a contribution that you know, if you've had that experience, that you can maybe share with we Protestantized American Catholics
with us.
I did it again. See, the first time I caught myself, and then you caught me.
Yeah, okay.
That's why he's the editor as well as the founder of Ignatius Press, where I do not believe they have ever made a grammar mistake at Ignatius Press.
We have misspelled authors' names twice on the cover of a book.
Father.
Cardinal Caffara and Bishop Elliot.
Oh, you took members of the magisterium as well. You didn't just get like that. Oh, nice work, Father. Nice work.
Game high. We aim high.
I was the editor of a diocesan newspaper and one time did a beautiful article on the ordination of priests and spelled priest wrong in the headline, Father. So there it's time for confession. Maria in North Dakota listening on Real Presence Radio. You are on with Father Joseph Fessio. Your question, please.
Hi. Thank you. And it's always a blessing to talk with Father Fessio. Father, my question is with baptism. And infant baptism, now, is it better to baptize the infant even though the parents are not going to practice a Catholic faith or any other faith, or is it better to not baptize the infant until someone would be wanting to have responsibility to help raise that child in the faith?
Maria, that is a difficult question. You've got good people on both sides of that question. On the one hand, people are saying, we don't want to baptize this child who will not be raised in the faith. It becomes just a superstition then, or an outward sign means nothing. On the other hand, people say, look, this is the entrance to salvation. Unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. We want to save this little child. And I don't know if you've read Jennifer Fulow's book, Something Other Than God. It's a fantastic story of this atheist conversion. And she has this conversion with her husband at, you know, when she's in her middle age. Sorry, Jennifer, maybe not middle age, younger middle age. And then at the end of the story, it turns out she's going through some stuff from her grandmother, and she finds out in the bottom of this little box her baptismal certificate. So she was baptized and didn't know it. But did that baptism have an effect on her life that actually brought her back to Christ? Who knows? So the church has not definitively taught one way or the other on that. I'm of two minds, but I certainly do not disrespect people who, grandmothers, for example, who take the grandkids into the bathroom and baptize them without the parents knowing it to make sure the kid gets baptized.
Okay. Thank you very much.
I know that doesn't answer your question, but I don't think there's one answer to that question.
Okay, that's what I was wondering. I feel that it's the situation that the child is in.
Now, if I may ask, Father, when you said the grandmother baptizes the child, the parish could, if the parents would allow it, if there was reasonable hope, right, that the grandmother would have an effect and the child might be Catholic. It's okay to baptize that child. It's just maybe that's in a situation where the parents have not permitted it, you're saying.
Yeah.
I
well,
gotcha.
Yeah, but it's the parents. The child belongs to the parents and to God.
Yeah.
But you want to respect the rights of the parents for their children, you know. So
yep.
At the same time, you want to respect the right of the child and God's desire that they all be baptized. It's hard.
Marie, thank you for that call. I'm going to keep moving because we have every single line full, and I'd like to address as many questions as we can before we have to finish for the day. Wyatt in Ohio, listening on 100.3 FM. You are on with Father Joseph Fessio. Your question, please.
Yes, I'm 16 years old, and my father is an atheist, and my stepmother is a Protestant, as well as my grandmother is a Protestant. My grandmother has no problem with me becoming a Catholic, but my father and my stepmother won't allow me to go through the necessary steps to do so. And I was wondering if, at least until I was 18 years old and could become a Catholic by myself, is it okay to attend church with my grandmother as a Protestant?
Yes, I think you can do that. You got to try and keep the family together, and it's a wonderful thing. You've been really blessed, Wyatt, that in that situation you've been called to the fullness of the faith in the Catholic Church. But respect for your parents and your, you know, your relatives is important, and you can pray with them. But I would continue on your own, getting instruction and having a contact with your local parish priest, perhaps getting some advice. Yeah.
Wyatt, does that help you?
That does. Thank you.
Wyatt, we appreciate your call. And again, please stay in contact with us, Wyatt. We'd love to continue to be a resource for you if it will be helpful as you make that journey. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. And we go now to Wilson in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on 1310 AM. Wilson, your question for Father Joseph Fessio.
Hello, Father Joseph. My question has to do with a previous caller. When he was talking about the Eucharist and the words of consecration, when the priest says to do this in memory of me, the Eucharist is one of my favorite subjects to share with my Protestant friends, because I was I had heard a theologian once talk about the actual words that were used, and he had said that the actual word is not memory. And like you said, it's a poor English translation, but the actual word actually was literally translated to mean memoriam, which literally means to bring Christ present among us. So thereby solidifying the idea that we're taking the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. It's not just something that's done, like Protestants say, symbolically or metaphorically.
Right.
My question is, would you have...
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Oh, sorry. I wanted to know if you would know where, because I can never back that up. I don't remember who had said that, and I wanted to know maybe, Father, if you knew where that explanation came from or what theologian
all right,
might have.
We're getting a little short on time, Wilson, so let's let Father address that.
You know, I don't know where that particular statement came from, but I know that in the Latin we use in memoriam. It's not in memoria, which means in memory of, but it means into the memory. So even the Latin form, whatever the original Aramaic was, represents our going into Christ. But I think the arguments for the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament are much stronger than that possible philological argument. I think the scripture itself, you know, John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. There's a lot more things, especially with Protestants who take the Bible so seriously. You know, that may be a side argument that might be helpful about the original words, but we don't know what the original words were. You know, all we have is the words that are there in Greek. So we have to go with that.
Just for clarity, Father, Jesus at the time would have been speaking Aramaic to his to the apostles and disciples.
Yes,
I see. Wilson, thanks very, very much for that call. Father, I have to say thank you. We're coming up to the top of the hour, and I'm very grateful that you were here with us for this hour. May we have your blessing before we go.
Sure, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on all those who called in, those who are on the show, on those who listen, all those who support Catholic Media and Catholic Radio. Benedictio Deo Patris Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et mani et semper. Amen.
Amen. Beg your pardon. Sorry, jumped in on the Latin there a little early, Father.
That's okay.
I beg your pardon. Father Joseph Fessio is the founder and editor of Ignatius Press, and you should get that book from Ignatius Press, Teaching and Learning the Love of God. Maybe give it to your priest at your parish for Christmas. Tomorrow, another fantastic show. Terry Barber's going to be here, so you know it's going to get wild. And we're going to talk about angels with Terry Barber.
Okay.
And Pia De Seleni, the new chancellor of the Diocese of Orange here in California, will also be here. Looking forward to a great day. Thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live. God willing, we'll see you tomorrow.